I'm sure if you received a bulletin and took a look in it, you would be somewhat surprised with the title for the sermon this evening, What's Right with the Church? Aren't you a little bit tired of folks complaining about what's wrong with the church? What they do not like about it? What they perhaps would change if indeed it was within their power to change? Now, I'm not talking about the building. The church building is a building. It's made of mortar and brick and wood and all the things that go into making a building, and you can make changes with those things. You can build it differently than it's built now, as long as it's designed to house people, to hear the Word of God, to provide them a place out of the weather. I'm talking about those who would change the church, the institute which was established following the death of Christ and purchased with his blood. There's a story of a wise king who tried to teach his son a lesson. He called a servant to him in the presence of his son, and he said to this servant, "Go and take a trip around the kingdom. I want you to find every kind of flower in the kingdom, and I want you to come back, and I want you to report to me on these flowers." He then brought another servant after he had dismissed the first one, and he said, "I want you to go, and I want you to take a trip throughout the kingdom. You choose the route, and I want you to come back and tell me what kind of weeds you find." And he sent him on his way. When each of those people returned, guess what they found? The first one came back and he reported that the kingdom was full of flowers of every kind. He'd cataloged them, he'd named them, he had drawn pictures of them or whatever they needed to do in order to properly report back to the king on what he had found. But guess what? The second one found that the land was full of weeds. What's the moral of the story? What's the lesson? The truth is, you'll find what you're looking for. If you want to find fault, you will. A little banter here this evening about the fact that I put up the wrong number relative to the attendance, and I kind of played it up a little bit because it kind of fit what was going on here in the sermon this evening. Not that the person who brought it to my attention was finding fault. But the truth of the matter is, we all make mistakes. We go through this life and we have areas in which we can improve. We have areas in which we need to improve. And we can't help when somebody seeks to find fault with us. We cannot help when people come here looking to find fault. But we can do our best to make a good impression upon people. When they come, we can be friendly. We can be courteous. We can show them that we love the Lord. We can greet them with a smile. We can make them feel welcome. We can show them how that our desire here is to serve God according to His Word. We could even stay a few minutes and visit after services. And all of this helps. We can also, instead of looking for any wrong in the church, focus on that which is right with the church. We as a people, believe it or not, often look to the negative instead of looking to the positive. Before I go too much further, I want to say a couple of things. First and foremost, there is much that is right with the church. Secondly, if there's anything wrong with the church, it was inserted by people, not by God. When God, in his mind, formulated the idea of the church and brought the plan to fruition down through the ages, everything about that plan was perfect. It was not God's fault that man chose not to follow the plan at times. It is not God's fault today that man decides not to follow the plan. So let's talk about the first thing that is right with the church, and that is the plan. The plan is right. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, We see that the plan was that which is eternal. You know, God's eternal. And He had an eternal purpose. It says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He had purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are those that, for whatever reason, lack of study perhaps, think that the church was something that was thought up very quickly when the Jews rejected Jesus Christ. If you were to ask people who preached the first gospel sermon, by and large, people will tell you that Peter did. People that read the Bible will say, yes, Peter did, and we have it recorded in Acts chapter 2. Well, that's the wrong answer. The first gospel sermon was preached in the Garden of Eden, and it was preached by God Himself. And it was because before the Garden of Eden even existed, God had a plan. And it was a perfect plan. And is a perfect plan. And it is to be carried out. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us about the fulfillment of that plan. It tells us, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. This phrase, the fullness of time, is often used in the Bible. And if we investigate and see what it means when the time is right. God decided when the time was right. In fact, He knew when the time was right because He had it prophesied that in the days of these kings, these last kings or these last days would take place. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. This tells us two things. Christ was born, and we know He was. And He was born under the law, and we know He was. And He lived under the law, and He died under the law. We'll see how that plan was brought to fruition after His death here in a little bit. Secondly, I want to submit to you this evening that the price is right. Now, to a lot of people in this country today, you say the price is right, the first thing they think about is the game show on TV. And how that people dress up in all these goofy outfits just to try to get on. And I know there are several other shows that have goofy outfits and that sort of thing. But that's not what I'm talking about here. Everything has a price. There are people today that spend their time trying to figure out how to get something for nothing. Everything has a price. You want to get a degree, spend the time, study, learn, dig for the information, take the tests, whatever it takes to get a degree, it's the price you pay. You want to learn another language, work at it, pay the price, spend the time. You want to know the Word of God, spend time in it. That's the price you have to pay. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 19 through 20, we'll find out that the church too had a price. And the price was right. It tells us there, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What does this tell us? It tells us that those who are the part of the body of Christ were bought with a price. And that price, my friends, was the blood of Jesus Christ. We see that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. We see the Apostle Paul talking to the Ephesian elders the last time that he would lay eyes upon them, or they him, warning them as the Spirit gave him utterance, and said unto them, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. We know the event that took place in which they took Jesus Christ, presented Him with some sort of mock trial, and took Him and hanged Him on Calvary's cross. We know that while He was on Calvary's cross, He shed His blood. And when He shed His blood, He gave His life, willingly doing so, so that you and I perhaps could have salvation. in Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 8, we'll see that when this happened, we were sinners. Christ commended his love toward us. Christ showed us that he loved us by paying the price. He gave his only begotten Son that you and I might have life and have it more abundantly. It says, "For when ye were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It is important to realize and understand that if the price was not paid, we would all be in sin. We would all have no hope. We would all be lost for eternity. Thirdly, the plea is right. What do I mean when I say the plea is right? When we look at man's church, we look at man's plea. What does man want out of it? What does he expect? He makes the rules. A lot of times people want to scoff at the fact that there are different rules in the man-made churches, the denominations. And they want to say, well, that they can't do that. Well, sure they can. It's their church. They can do what they want. But when it's the church that Christ died for, we have to appeal to his plea. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, it tells us this. It tells us, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." And there are many people who do things, and they'll say, "We do this in Jesus' name," simply invoking the name of Jesus. To do something in the name of Jesus means to do so by his authority. And we know that when Jesus came to his disciples, he told them, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And then he told them what to do. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." God gave Christ the authority. Christ has told us what to do, and therefore we must do that which he has commanded for us to do. In John chapter 17 and verses 17 beginning, we will see additional words from Jesus. He told his disciples, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." He did so in prayer. He said, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." The plea of the church is found in the word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we are told that everything within the word of God is inspired. We were reading an article just recently. Actually, it was a sheet designed to teach. And they used this scripture, referenced this scripture. And after they referenced this scripture, the person whoever wrote that piece of paper, or wrote these words on the piece of paper, said, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God. God told the apostles what to say, and they wrote it down in their own words." That's not what inspiration means. The word inspiration means God breathed. That's why when Paul was directed by the Spirit to write this to Timothy, he gave him all of the information and why we have the information. He said, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." That's every word of it. "And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in every good, in all good works." Now, what did not happen? There was not an idea given to Paul, and Paul decided, "Well, this is a good way of saying it." No, Paul was given these exact words. so that we might know, and so that we might be throughly furnished unto all good works, so that we might be whole because of the Word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we see when we're talking about the plea being right with the church, that He's given us absolutely everything that we need. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We wonder why people are involved in denominations. We wonder how people are involved in those organizations which teach things contrary to the Word of God. And there we have the answer. They have no knowledge of Him. And the reason they have no knowledge of Him is because they refuse to abide by inspiration. And so the plan is right, the price is right, and the plea is right, but also the purpose is right. You know, to everything that we can do, there needs to be a purpose. Somebody might say, what are you doing? Well, I'm reading. Why? Well, just because. You don't read just because. Now, I enjoy reading, but I don't read just because. There are several books that I have in my home. I have started reading them. I have closed them. I put them on the shelf, and I'm not going to read them. Why? Well, perhaps the subject matter is not interesting. Perhaps the subject matter is wrong. But there has to be a purpose for doing something. The same thing is true with the church, and the purpose of the church is right. In John chapter 18, verse 37, during the mock trial under which Christ was subjected, we see Pilate asking Him a question, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. He's going to respond to that, but understand what was going on here. They were seeking something for which they might accuse Jesus Christ. If He were to say, yes, I am a king, then He would have been against Caesar. But that's not what Christ was pointing out here. He said, thou sayest that I am a king. Then He says, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Yes, there is a purpose, and it is the purpose to put forth the truth. We want to know what that truth is. Go to Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. We'll see why Jesus came, why He died upon the cross, why He purchased the church. It says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost. What better purpose is there for the church? Today we have people who are involved in congregations, and they think their purpose is to run some sort of social activity. Their purpose is to entertain. Their purpose is to do anything and everything to build up the numbers. I had a hard time counting this morning, and somehow I came up with less numbers of people that were here than were actually here. What if we had 300? I guess at that point I'd just delegate to somebody else to count, wouldn't I? But the purpose of the church is to continue that which Jesus came to do. Seek and save that which is lost. Romans 14 and 9 tells us, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be both of the Lord, both of the dead and the living. Next, as we're talking about what's right with the church, the people are right. Now, let us fully understand, I'm not saying that the people of the church are without fault. When we look back at God's people throughout time, we can do some investigating and we can find fault with every one of them. It's interesting, as we read about David, we can see that he was designated as a man after God's own heart. But one of the first things that people remember about David was that he saw a woman. And he caused that woman's husband to be put on the front line so that he could be killed, to hide the sin that he had participated in with that woman. No, the people are not without fault, but they're right. What do I mean by that? Well, first and foremost, we go back to when people are added to the church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 is the first case of this happening. It's not stopped then, but this is the first recorded case of it happening. And notice, if you will, who added them to the church. It was not the person who baptized them. It was not the person who preached to them. It was not their Sunday school teacher. It was not the person who was in charge of keeping up with the church role. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In other words, those who were obedient became right. Before that, they were wrong. They became right. And so the people are right. We know this according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, that when we be in Christ, we become a new creature, a new person. Now, we're not going to look any different so far as our height and weight, and in my case, lack of hair. But we're new. It tells us there, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Before they went down into the water, they were wrong. When they come up out of the water, they're right. They're added to the church. They're new creatures. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, we'll see why they are new creatures. It tells us there, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And the reason that the people are right is because they are redeemed by the blood of Christ. If you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 18 beginning. We're going to see what it is that makes them right. We read, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with the corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in those last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." What kind of people will other people find here in this congregation? Will they find people that are holy? Or will they find people that are holier than thou, looking down upon others? Will they find people that are righteous? Or will they find people that are self-righteous? We need to understand there is a difference. And in order for us to be right, we need to be holy and we need to be righteous. We need to do everything that we can to faithfully serve God, to do His will. Are we without fault? Absolutely not. But we can be right. And the people of the church are right. And finally, the promises are right. Promises are a very interesting thing. Every promise that's ever made is conditional. If you will do this, I will do that. If you will pay this, I will provide you with that. That's the way promises work. In Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, we see that this new covenant, this better covenant, was established upon better promises. You see, God had a covenant with man. He established that covenant with Abraham, repeated it to his son, and also repeated it to Abraham's grandson, who was named Jacob, who was also renamed Israel. There we have the beginning of the nations, of the nation of Israel, separated to bring the Christ. And he had this covenant with Abraham. He had this covenant with Isaac. the same covenant he had with Jacob. But we now are under a better covenant with better promises. Their covenant promised them a life in the land that flows with milk and honey, provided they remain faithful to God. Ours, you'll see, is a better promise. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. We need to understand and realize there was a reason for the first covenant, but it was not designed to save man's soul. It did not provide for salvation. But this new covenant does. In Mark 16:16, we'll see one of the differences between becoming a part of the covenant now and the covenant that God had with Abraham. To be a part of the covenant that God had with Abraham, all you had to do was to be born of the seed of Abraham. That's it. But to be part of this covenant with better promises, we have to be obedient to God's word. In Mark 16:16, we say, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." We see also that these promises last beyond this life. In Matthew 10:22, he was telling the disciples about how that they would be hated. They would be despised. In fact, many of them lost their lives for the cause of Christ. He said, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." There's a promise. If you endure to the end, you shall be saved. This doesn't mean just endure for as much as you can stand, as much as you can take, as much as you're willing to tolerate. It means endure to the end, and you shall be saved. This is repeated in Revelation chapter 2 in verse 10, where they were told, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." What's right with the church? Oh, there's so much more right with the church than there is wrong. And again, let me impress upon you, if there's anything wrong with the church, we done it. God did. But along with the plan comes a way to follow the plan, instructions. Those instructions are often referred to as the gospel plan of salvation. This is how one begins to be part of the church. In Romans 10:17, we're told that we are to hear the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're told in Acts 16:31 that we must believe. We read there, "And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Of course, it takes more to do than just hear and to believe. In Luke 13:3-5, we see that we must repent. Jesus himself said, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And also Jesus told us that we must confess. In Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." And we must be baptized into Christ. If we want to be a part of the church, we must do these things. In Acts 2:38, the first gospel sermon in the New Testament age. Yes, we have Peter's sermon recorded, but this sermon was preached by all of them, all of the apostles. And it touched the heart of these people. It pricked their hearts. And they asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They realized they had done something terrible. Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." It's so very unfortunate that there are those who become part of the church because they've heard, believed, repented, confessed, and are baptized, but for whatever reason do not remain faithful unto death. Understand that this last step is not negotiable. In 2 Peter 2:20-21, tells us the fate of one in such condition. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Perhaps this evening you've never heard the gospel plan of salvation. Again, very quickly and very briefly, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. If you've heard and you believed and you have repented, you're willing to come before men and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you can be baptized. And then you become part of that blood-bought institution, the church. And you will be right. Perhaps you have been right. You have been part of the church, and you've allowed sin to enter into your life. Don't despair, because tonight you can take care of it according to the law of God. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we see what is sometimes referred to as the second law of pardon. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. While some people spend a great deal of time worrying about what's wrong with the church or seeking to find something wrong with the church, not focusing on those things that are right with the church, time is slipping away. Tonight we're going to sing a song, Too Late. Don't let it be too late for you. Come. Become part of the body and faithfully serve God. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you do so as together we stand and sing.